I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 39. Again, we'll pick up where we left off last week. But David changes his tune at this particular point. And we want to talk tonight about how do you respond to the Lord's discipline. Now, I have watched with our grandchildren how the times when their mama or daddy, as the case may be, gets on to them, tells them not to do something, to stop doing something, or to go and do something, whatever it may be. And you can tell by watching the kid, especially when they're little, by the time they get up a little older, they learn to kind of mask this. But when they're little, tiny, you can tell on their face how angry they are. They don't bother to cover it up. They let you know. And even with Sammy and me, when we may do something, there are those times when you can tell by looking at them, they are not happy with us. You've been in Walmart, a restaurant, places like that. You've heard a parent get on to a kid. And then there are those fateful words. And a mama says to the three-year-old, "What did I do? Yeah, you got it. Tell you." Why did they have to say that? Because mama or daddy said something and the kid did it anyway. And sometimes when you're watching them, you're going, "What are you thinking? You're just making things worse." Did you ever do that with one of your siblings? I know with Jenny Beth, she could not stand it when one of her siblings was in trouble. And sometimes she would stand by the door giving them advice on how to get everything over with quicker and get us off of their back. And she just didn't like it at all. I didn't particularly care. When they were getting on to my brother, my thing was, good enough for him. He probably deserves twice that much, right? Maybe you had a relationship like that too. About time you're getting on to him. And as I think about those kind of stories, and you could probably think of, you know, 100 of those kind of things, what is the thing that's in common? They didn't take the discipline from their parents very seriously. And so you just tell them, do not climb up on that table. And then what do? They climb up on the table. They get in trouble, you pull them down. Maybe you give them a couple of love pats, and then you put them down, and next thing you know, they're back up there again. What is wrong with you? Well, I got to thinking about that, and I thought the Lord could ask us that question, couldn't he? How many times do you not take the Lord's discipline as seriously as you should? Because if you did, you wouldn't return to the sin. But we all have those things where we think, well, it's different this time. I can get away with it this time. Nobody will know. But the Lord is always with you, and because he's always with you, he's always involved in your life to bless you and all of that, but also to correct you. Now, in verse 7 of Psalm 39, notice the change that David makes. He says, starts off with these two words, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." Good place. "Deliver me from," this is a key, "from all" what? "My transgression." So this is David's fault. "Do not make me the reproach of the foolish" or of the fools. "I was mute and I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for his iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth." That's interesting, isn't it? We'll talk about that later. "Surely every man is vapor." Selah. Think about that for a while. Now, that vapor part, we get that. That's in the New Testament. Our life is but a vapor, and it's other places as well. That kind of makes sense to us. Time goes by, and your time on earth is not nearly as long or take as long, even if it is a long life, it doesn't take as long to come to the end as you might think it is going to, you know, when you're younger. And I can remember when we brought Taylor home from the hospital, thinking, well, we got about 18 years to get this right. And, you know, when you're 25, seems like forever, doesn't it? But it flew by. And then you find out, those of you who've been in our situation, parenting doesn't end at 18, does it? It carries on. And there are times they need you, times you help them, times you advise them. And there are those times when they are appreciative for the help, for the advice. And then there are those other times when you can tell, I gave them advice they didn't really want. And they take it as criticism. And it's not always welcome. And as you watch your children and you watch the different stages they go through, you kind of get a picture of the way you are with the Lord. And that's where David finds himself. Don't know what his sin was. Don't know what the situation was about. But David is under the chastisement of God. And what he's actually praying for is, lighten up, Lord. Give me some relief. Get me out of this, because it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Because you can't fool him. You can't manipulate him. You can't talk him out of anything. There are times maybe with your parents. Maybe your kids did this too. Maybe they fooled you. Ever been fooled by a kid? Were you ever one who fooled an adult, fooled a teacher, fooled a cop, fooled your parents, and got away, quote unquote, got away with something? Well, David knows that with God, there's nothing that's going to happen like that, because he already knows. He already knows the motive. He already knows the whole situation. He already knows how long it's been planned. He already knows everything about it. And so there's no need for a judge, no need for a jury, no need for any evidence or anything at all, because an all-knowing God already knows. So how are you going to get out of it when they already know? You're caught. You're busted in all of that. And David is saying, okay, I'm getting the picture as to what's going on. Now, Lord, I'm looking to you, because he couldn't get any help anywhere else. Now, I told you that Jenny used to stand by the door and give advice to her siblings as to how they could have relief. Did you know that when you are being chastened, busted by the Lord, where are you going to turn? Who's going to help you? Who's going to defend you? Who's going to tell him to back off? Who's going to tell him what to do? It's not going to happen. This has to be between you and God, and that's what David is essentially saying in this particular situation. So as we think about this, and as we do a little Selah here, pause and pay attention to these things. So how do you respond when the Lord chastens you? There are several ways you can respond. You can receive it as a good thing. You can receive it as a negative thing. You can look at it as though God must love you a lot, or God must really be mad at me, or may make you angry. It can be several different things. So let's talk about these things. Number one, where else could David look? I find it interesting in verse 7, and now, Lord, what do I wait? Some translations say, look for. And it's kind of the idea of waiting for someone, and you're paying attention and looking for them to come. Then you see their car or something like that. David is saying, what do I wait for and I look for? Well, it's not a fellow human. They can't do anything for you. It's not even going to be an angel. I mean, if God is dealing with you and an angel comes up, who do you think is going to win? Well, the angel can't get in between you and God and tell him to stop and back off and leave you alone. That's never going to happen. This is between you and God, and of course, he is the ultimate. So, and now, Lord, what do I wait or look for? And then he makes this statement, my hope is in you. Now, I think we have to understand when he says hope, he's not just talking about, oh, I was a little down and I want the Lord to give me some hope, or I've been through a rough patch and I want the Lord to give me some hope. I think the context here demands us to understand that while he is being dealt with by the Lord, when he says in Psalm 32, day and night your hand was heavy upon me, what are you going to do to get the Lord to stop? What are you going to do to get any kind of relief? And I think what David is saying is, this is between you, Lord, and me alone, and you're the only one that can give me any relief. You're the only one that can make it stop. You're the only one that can make it go away. And don't you think sometimes we would get tired of being under God's chastisement? Excuse me. But I think the sad thing is, some of us have gotten used to it. We can remember a time when the joy of the Lord was our strength, when the blessing of the Lord was upon us, maybe back when we first got saved. But now we've kind of gotten used to there being distance between us. We've gotten used to not being blessed. We've gotten used to having His hand, His heavy hand upon us. And because of that, as a result, we just don't care all that much anymore. It may be that we've kind of gotten used to being distant from God. It used to bother us, but now as we've gotten used to it, it doesn't bother us. Well, it does, but just not like it used to. Maybe you've come to the place to where you just say, He's too hard to please, so why try? And yet you'll find that there's nobody that is more on your side than God is. There's nobody that will give you more help to actually please Him, because He'll give you the command, then He'll give you the instruction through the Word, and then He'll also give you the power through His Holy Spirit to do exactly what He wants you to do. Have you gotten used to just doing it in your own strength, doing it in your own power, doing it your way, and it doesn't work, and you just, well, that's just the way it is. That's just my luck. Or maybe you even say, karma is coming after me. Of course, none of that is true. And the Lord doesn't just give up and walk away like a frustrated parent might do. The Lord stays with it until He gets the job done. And what is He trying to do? It's not about punishment. It's about correction. He is correcting you. He is changing you. He is transforming you. He's getting your attention because He loves you, and He's doing it for your own good. But it doesn't feel like that, and we don't always think of it that way. So when the pressure of chastisement comes, my question would be, what's your default? Is it emotional? Some people just get mad. Have you ever heard a little kid, maybe you did this, say to your parents after they get spanked or grounded or something like that, I hate you. I don't ever want to see you again. It's a terrible thing to say to people who love you and feed you and clothe you and discipline you. Horrible thing to say. But the kid is just angry, just mad. You ever do that with God? When God is teaching you something, when God is working on you, and there's something that He has warned you not to do, you do it anyway, and then there are consequences to it, do you just get angry? Do you just get mad? Or do you get depressed? Some people just get depressed, throw up their hands and say, what's the point? And they're down all the time and have a gray cloud hanging over them. What is it that you do? Is it an emotional response to the Lord? Maybe it's a physical response. How could we have a physical response to the Lord? Well, the Lord starts coming down on you, and you've got to find some relief. And David would say, look to the Lord. You go, no, I'm going to go buy something. And maybe you go out and you go on a shopping binge or something like that. Or maybe it's food. Some people get gluttonous and they eat way too much because they're stressed. And a lot of times, if they would look at that stress, I'm talking about believers, that may not be just pressure from life. That may be actually from the Lord Himself. And you're not going to find relief in the refrigerator. You're not going to find it in the pantry in your kitchen. You're not going to find it at McDonald's. You're not going to find it at the ice cream store. You're only going to find it from the Lord. So is it emotional, the way you respond? Do you withdraw? Do you quit having your quiet time? Do you, I'll show God. Do you pull away from church and church friends? Do you get involved physically with things, drugs, alcohol? There could be any number of things that you go to physically because you think it'll bring some kind of relief, some kind of release. Well, I deserve this. Actually, you deserve hell. And God is graciously not giving it to you. And so whatever it is you're going through under the chastisement of God, as bad as it may be, it's better than hell. And it's temporary. Hell is not. And God is doing it, actually, because He loves you. And He is a good father. He's a good parent. And He doesn't want you running around just being an out-of-control brat. So He works in your life. And sometimes in our quote-unquote wisdom, I wish you'd just leave me alone and let me live my life and do what I want to do. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Have you ever heard a two-year-old say something like that? What would happen if you left a two-year-old, a five-year-old, even a 10-year-old, or even a teenager? If you just let them do what they wanted to do, when they wanted to do it, how they wanted to do it, what do you think life would end up being like for them? And they probably wouldn't live very long. Am I right about that? Probably wouldn't live very long. And so parents lovingly get involved in their life, even when they think they've got it all under control. Where are you going? Who are you going to be with? How long are you going to be gone? Who all's going with you? Remember those questions? Why did they ask those questions? I was convinced that my parents just didn't trust me. And they didn't care about me. And yet, now on this side of things, I know that they were doing that because they did care. Now, think about that with the Lord. Why does He get so involved in your life? Why is that? Because He cares about you and He wants to protect you. Now, you can also have a spiritual response. I think that's what David did here. I know this is because of me. And I know You are teaching me things, Lord. And I'm not learning very well. And I confess that to You. Thank You for being patient with me. I'm looking to You. And I know the only way I get out of this or get any relief is not by doing what I want to do. But I get out of this by pleasing You. So Lord, teach me how to do that. Teach me what it is I need to learn. I'm stubborn. I'm very stubborn. And I am hard-headed. And I just persist in my own way, doing my own thing. Have you ever read Exodus? Have you ever read about the children of Israel in the desert on their way to the promised land? That's a picture of us. And we do the same dumb things over and over and over and over again. And don't you kind of get the sense when you read through that, that the Lord is saying to us, did you listen to me? Did you hear what I said? And yet they didn't, did they? And their response was never like David's here. My hope is in You. I look to You. You're the only place that I have to look. Teach me what I need to know. Psalm 51, the third verse, when David is confessing his sin with Bathsheba, makes this statement, for I acknowledge my transgressions, no longer covering them up, and my sin is always before me. I can't get away from it. It haunts me. It follows me. It bothers my conscience. It's got me down, and all of this is happening, okay? Now, he makes a statement. Against You, You only, have I sinned. Now, I can remember when I was a young believer reading that and go, well, it kind of seems like he sinned against Uriah when he had him murdered. Kind of seems like he sinned against Bathsheba. Kind of seems like he sinned against his other wives. kind of seems like he sinned against his family. But David is saying, when it all comes down to it, why is something sin? Because it disobeys God. It's not a horizontal thing. It's vertical between us and God. This is in rebellion toward you. That's the bottom line. This breaks your heart. That's the bottom line. This is against your law. That's the bottom line. You see, sometimes when we have you ever had those people that come in to you and they say, well, I've learned my lesson and I'll never do it again. Maybe they're an addict or something like that. And you look at them and you go, well, time will tell. Time will tell. And then they don't learn their lesson on all of that. Have you ever been around somebody that the only thing they cared about is, well, I quit doing drugs because it broke my mom's heart? Okay, don't break your mom's heart. But is that the real issue? Well, don't become a bank robber and go to prison for 20 years because that'll break your mom and your dad's heart. Okay, don't break your mom and dad's heart. But is that really what it's all about? And David had it right when he said, against you and you only have I sinned. Because the bottom line is, when we sin, we fail to glorify God, we fail to honor God, we fail to love God, we fail to obey what He says, and for at least a little while, we have determined that we are God. We're going to scoot over. I'll sit on the throne for now, and I'll do what I want to do. I'll make my own rules. I'll make my own laws. I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it. And of course, God's not going to share His glory, the book of Isaiah says, with anyone, not even you, believe it or not. You don't have that special privilege to do that. And it's only when we get the idea that sin is between me and God. Sin is what I have to deal with because of what God says, because of who God is, and because of what I have failed to do as my calling to give glory and honor to the Lord. I don't stop sinning because it hurts relationships or because it hurts me or because people find out and I get in trouble. This is something that even if nobody ever finds out, it's still sin. And it still needs to be taken care of between you and between God, because the chastisement is going to continue. Back to Psalm 51. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Can you imagine? Just stop and think all of the things that God sees His children doing. It's disgusting when you think about it. Yet He's always there, always with us, never leaves us, never forsakes us, even when we're at our worst. I've done this evil in your sight. Now, David goes on to give it a purpose. Why does that matter? Now, get this. That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You know what David is saying? You're right, and I deserve whatever I get. And I can't complain about it because I asked for it by my actions. I was begging you to put your heavy hand of chastisement upon me. I was begging you by my sin to discipline me. And so when other people come up to David, oh, David, what's wrong? He can't say, man, you just can't please God. Don't even try. There's no reward or no blessing in serving God. All you get is heartache. All you get is trouble. All you get is trials. No, David is saying, nope, this is between you and me. I did it. I deserve whatever I've got. Whatever judgment you render, I'm not going to blaspheme you. It's what I deserve. Have you ever been able to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I know I'm not living the way you want me to live. I'm not thinking the way you want me to think. So do whatever you have to do because you have a right to do it and because you're always right when you do it. It'd be a little bit difficult, wouldn't it? And yet that's what David is essentially saying here. So how do you respond to the discipline of God? Number two, when we look at what David does in verses 8 and 9, it's something that is extremely difficult to do, and that is take ownership. Notice how David says, deliver me from all my transgressions, not my problems, not my phobias, not my whatever you want to put in there. No, he calls it what it is. They're transgressions, they're sin. I'm going through this because of sin, and it is my sin. It's not the sin of my brother. It's not the sin of the people I work with. It's not the sin of my neighbors. It's not the culture and the society that I live in. It's my sin, my transgression. I own this. I own up to it. And then he goes on to say, do not make me a reproach of the foolish. You know what he's saying? Father, get me out of this and teach me so that fools don't look down on me. I mean, that's pretty bad. When you get somebody who's just stupid and they don't even know the Lord and they don't honor the Lord at all, and yet they can figure you out. You know, sometimes if you ever want to know, I wonder what a Christian should do. Should I smoke? Should I drink? Should I go to bad movies and things like that? Oh, I just don't know. I'm just agonizing over that. I've heard that kind of stuff for decades. You know what I say to people who ask me? Ask your lost parent. Ask your lost brother. Ask your lost neighbor. Ask your lost coworker. Because lost people have a pretty good idea, even though they're fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. David talks about the fools. Don't make me a reproach to fools. You see, somehow lost people can figure out how Christians ought to live. They can figure out what our attitude ought to be. They can figure out what our work ethic ought to be. They can figure out what we ought to do and what we ought not to do, and they can pick that out. And that's what David is saying. Lord, I look foolish in the eyes of fools. Please, get me out of this. He ruined his testimony somehow, and people that didn't even know the Lord, people that had no clue about David's relationship with God, are looking down on him and say, golly, even I knew better than that. You ever had anybody do that to you? Somebody that you considered kind of under you, and they say something to you like, what you expect? Even I wouldn't do something like that. That's where David is. And then he makes this statement about being mute, shutting his mouth. I found it kind of interesting that it comes right up there, because David's praying for relief. He uses his mouth for that. He's praying for restoration. He wants to be exalted again, not to be living where fools look down on him. But then he says, when you confronted me on all of this, I just shut my mouth. Why? Because what excuse are you going to make? Do you have any defense? When God says to you, were you listening to me? What do you think you're doing? What are you going to say? He already knows the answer. You know, they always say that a good lawyer never asks a question that they don't already know the answer to. You see why God's the ultimate judge? You can't call in any witnesses. No, Lord, I promise you've got it all wrong. I'll call Christian. He'll vouch for me. Now, how do you think that's going to go? Well, I got 10 other people who have signed this petition saying this is unfair and I really didn't do that. Is that going to stand before the Almighty? Is that going to stand before the true judge who knows everything about you? He said that he even knows what words you're going to speak before it's on your tongue. No excuses. That's why Paul said in Romans, they are without excuse. Well, so are you. You can't hide it. You can't get away with it. You can't twist it. You can't manipulate it. And so what David is saying is, I got to the point to where I just zip it up. Zip it up. Because you don't have a defense and you have no reason to complain. This is unfair. He's too hard. Really? Really? Compare that to where you would have been if Christ had not redeemed you, and think about where you would be in hell. You should be laughing and happy and joyful and thanking Him instead of being angry at Him and planning your next move, planning what your next sin is going to be. We are just toddlers so many times. I'm going to climb back on that table again. I don't care what you say. Sometimes we act like that with God. We need to get our act together, folks, and we need to figure this thing out. So, number three would be, accept the discipline, and I've got a qualifier, as being from a loving Father. Now, I know that when my kids were little, there were times that I disciplined them, and I never said, excuse me, still hanging on, at least I have a voice. I never said to them, well, now this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. You know why? Because I was a kid once, and I knew that was a lie. This is going to hurt you. I'm going to make sure it hurts you. You're going to learn your lesson. And at that particular time, none of my kids turned around and said, oh, Daddy, I love you so much. Unless they were trying to pull something. Okay? But that was not their response. They were usually angry. They were usually a little bit of back talk, not for long. They would try to get out of it, try to talk their way out of it, not for long. I mean, that's what we would do. We were going to punish them, and we were doing it for their good. But at that time, if you take a 3-year-old Chelsea, a 3-year-old Jenny, or a 3-year-old Taylor, or 8 years old, or whatever they might be, do you think they really looked at that and said, oh, what a blessing. Thank you, Dad. Wow. I'm doing this because I love you. And I can see Taylor turning around and going, you don't have to love me that much. And we respond like that to the Lord so often. And so David has decided it's just better to keep your mouth shut. And it, the last part of verse 9, he picks it up like this, because it was you who did it. I mean, what am I going to say? You did it. You're the reason I'm in this situation. You know what you're doing. You know why you're doing it. You know how you're going to do it. You know how long it's going to last. I don't have anything to say. So verse 10 says, remove your plague, scourge from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. Now, back in the day when David lived, corporal punishment was not controversial at all. How many of you went to a school where they would give you licks? I the only one? I don't hear anybody. Talk to me. Remember that? And it was common at Owosso High School in the late 70s to hear out in the hallway the echo of a paddle hitting somebody's backside. As my dad would say, applying the board of knowledge, the board of education to the seat of knowledge. Okay? Kawap, kawap, kawap. And we'd all go, ooh, like that. Yeah. And you had certain teachers, no big deal, just get it over with. Then you had certain teachers that, I don't want them touching me at all. Now, that would be lawsuit city today, wouldn't it? Yeah, lawsuit city. And teachers have virtually no recourse today to take care of unruly or, you know, rebellious students. Now, let me assure you, back in 1974 to 1978 in Owosso, Oklahoma, that was never the case. The teachers ruled. And for most of us, if we got in trouble at school, guess what happened when my parents found out about it? I was in trouble at home. I never, ever got just one spanking at school. I got a follow-up whenever I got home. Okay? That's the way we rolled. And that was not uncommon back then. That was just the normal way. Mom and Dad, you won't believe what this teacher did. Miss Arnold did this and said that. And then the question, what'd you do? What'd you do to cause it? Tell me the rest of the story. Oh, you just All you care about is what the teachers think. No, I care about you. I just want to know the whole story. Because I was a kid once. Oh, I used to hate it when my dad would say that. I was your age one time. I know what it's like. I know how things roll with this. He didn't actually say, this is how it rolls. But anyway, that he was getting the point across. I didn't always like that. Now, when we look here and we see what's happening, it's as if David says, that thing about the blows, as if he was backhanded. As if David felt like he had just really received the ultimate of swats. I mean, God dealt with him in a way that was going to cause pain. God dealt with him in a way he wasn't going to forget very easily. God dealt with him in a way where he would, maybe the next time he would remember that and go, yeah, I don't want to do that again. That's not worth it. See how severe it is? And one of the things that I think is true is God loves you so much, he's promised he's going to chastise those that he loves, and he'll take it as far and as severe as it needs to go. I mean, it's just not very smart for you not to repent. It's not very smart not to just, I surrender. Lord, you're right. You don't plan what you're going to do or anything like that, because whatever you're going through at this point, it can't get any worse. Yeah, it can. Yeah, it can. This is an all-powerful God we're talking about. And what David is saying here, even in this way that David would consider painful, negative, not a whole lot of fun. I mean, not a whole lot, rather. Can we go for a picnic, Lord? You know, don't you have any lollipops or anything like that? Maybe positive reinforcement. And sometimes he does that. You know, in Romans it says, don't you know that the goodness of God leads to repentance? So there are times God doesn't give you anywhere near what he ought to, but he steers you by blessing you. And sometimes, oh, I must be a really great Christian. Look how God has blessed me. No, you may be a sorry one, and God is just saying, this is the only way I can get you to do what's right. That's why he doesn't allow you to be in a country where you're persecuted. You probably couldn't take it. So God knows what he's doing, and he knows how to motivate us. He knows how to correct us. But the bottom line in these two verses is God is actively involved in your life. He's never off in the other room. He's never off on Jupiter taking care of something there, and then all of a sudden he goes, what? My child needs me, and running to our rescue. No, he's always with us. He's our ever-present help in time of need. That's right out of Psalms. He is the one who never leaves us and never forsakes us. Let that sink in. That means whenever you disobey him, knowingly disobey him, he's right there watching the whole time. And he is actively involved, and he is not hesitant to go whack if he needs to. And if you're stubborn and unrepentant, you may get two or three of them more than you bargained for. So the best thing to do is, yes, sir, and go ahead and repent. And so David uses a thing about corporal punishment. I want to read quite a few verses. You might want to follow along with me in that familiar passage, Hebrews 12. Maybe it's time to refresh our memory on this for God's stubborn children. Hope that's not you. Surely not, right? Surely not. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Go ahead and look in your Bible. My son, so he's not talking to the devil's kids. He's talking to his own. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged. That's that emotional response. When you are rebuked by him. Well, why not? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. In other words, you grow up as you endure it, and your relationship changes, right? For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. God doesn't spank the devil's kids. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had human fathers, and that human is limited fathers, who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, the human fathers, for a few days chastened us as, look at this word, seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, guaranteed that we may be partakers of his holiness. In other words, he doesn't stop until verse 10 is there. Until you are partaking of holiness, he's not going to quit, not going to get discouraged, not going to walk off, not going to let up. He is conforming you to the image of his son. You will be, excuse me, a partaker of his holiness. Now let's pick up at verse 11. We still got more to go. This is fun. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Duh. Isn't that right? But painful. Double duh. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit or harvest, the NIV says, of righteousness to those who have been, notice this next word, trained by it. This is not about God saying, you have made me so mad, I'm going to beat the daylights out of you till I feel better. It's not that at all. That was all put on Christ on the cross. You know what he is doing? He's training you like a father, like a coach, like a mentor. When they have you do things, you go, what's the point of doing this? Training you, getting you ready for when it matters, like a soldier. Why do I have to hike 5 miles in my combat boots and this heavy armor, because you're going to need that in battle? It's not pointless. It has a point. And God is doing the same thing with us. He is teaching you. He is training you. He wants you to be a partaker of holiness. Okay, let's wrap this up. Number 4, and this is the part that really got to me. Take it seriously. Don't be like the 2-year-old that just ignores their parents and climbs on the table again at the restaurant and gets in more trouble. Don't do that. Quit being a repetitive sinner. Why? Look at this next part of point 1. Your time to be corrected is limited. Well, I'll get corrected and right with God in 40 years. You know what I hear in the back of my mind? Kenan, you don't have 40 more years. You better get it a lot quicker than that. You're 64. You done the math lately? How much time do you have left? And the same thing is true for you. None of us are going to live on earth forever. None of us have any idea how much time we have. So the best thing to do is get it straight now. Get right now. Get serious now. God means it. Why? You may not have as much time as you think. Can I give you an example of that? Yeah. Moses took a group of slaves out of Egypt, and they're in the desert, and God laid down the law, literally, didn't he? And what did they keep doing? Not today. One of these days we'll get to that, but I want to. And they kept griping, they kept complaining, they kept disobeying. Even when they saw drastic stuff, like the earth open up and people fall into it, and they still didn't learn. And you know what happened? Do you remember that first generation that came out of Egypt? The ones that saw all 10 plagues? The ones that saw the mighty hand of God make Pharaoh let them go? I mean, these people should have had no trouble with faith whatsoever. And they all died in the wilderness and never saw the promised land. And I think about that and I wonder, what is God dealing with you about? Well, one of these days I'm going to get it straight. How do you know you have even a tomorrow, much less a next week or a next month or a next year or a next decade? And I'll answer that for you. You don't. And so what David is saying here in these last verses is, take it seriously. See, the reason you don't get corrected is you don't think he's serious yet. Well, I got news for you. It can get a whole lot worse. Pardon me. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty, his impressiveness, his muscles, his importance, his intellect, all of that. You make his beauty, look at this, melt away like a moth. So here you are thinking you're controlling sin. You are getting away with things, that you are handling all of it. And you know what you find out later on when God gets serious and takes away the hedge of protection? You're like a moth. You don't have any way of defending yourself. Like a moth. That's pretty delicate when you think about it. And so we rise up against God. We refuse to do what he says. And then we think, well, I've got plenty of time. I'm young. I got plenty of time. You have no idea, because that could happen. And it says every man is vapor. And that's where the Selah comes in. That's why we stopped at that particular verse. Because those things that we gave you, those 4 points, are something every person in this room needs to stop and think about. Because we live our lives so willy-nilly. We live our lives without any thought. We live our lives that even when we get the discipline of the Lord, it wasn't that bad. I had a friend that in school, he was going to do what he wanted to do in class. And I said, well, you know what will happen? He goes, they can only give you 3 swats. It'll be over with quick. I've told you the story of my little brother saying to my mom one time how he wanted to take a girl next door and just wanted to smash her face. And of course, mom said, Jeff, we don't hit girls. We don't do that. He goes, it'll be worth it if I can just smash your face one time. Well, you know what will happen when your dad gets home? And he looked at her and he said, I don't care. It'll be worth it. You can do anything you want to me just as long as I can bust her face one time. Now, he didn't. But boy, that defiance. Have you ever seen that in yourself? Okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. I know I'm not supposed to. I'm going to do it. So just, okay, I'll bend over, get it over with. We need to pray. Okay? Father, forgive your unruly, rebellious children for those times when we don't take you seriously. Forgive us, cleanse us, teach us, correct us, and give us relief. If we've sinned against you and we're under your chastisement, we're not a good advertisement for you. We're not a blessing to other people because we're miserable. Please, fix it. And you're the only one we can look to. And so we do. In Jesus' name, amen.